Fusion, good evening. Good to be with you. My name is Bo. I'm the lead pastor of our Fusion community. Glad that you're here with us tonight. To any guests or visitors who are joining us, thanks for being here. Glad that you're with us as well. Fusion, I love you. I pray for you. I am always so excited to get to be with you. So excited that even the cold that has been wrecking me the last couple of days couldn't keep me away from being here tonight. My wife Blake was like, "Are you sure you have to go and preach tonight?" And I was like, "Well, yes, I in fact do have to go and preach tonight, but also I really want to go and preach tonight." So I'm so glad to be with you this evening. I'm going to sit down on a stool just because I'm not feeling super great. You know, I had a message written in our Miracle Grow series. I was excited to preach, and then the Cowboys got absolutely dismantled this afternoon. And so we're going to look at Ecclesiastes tonight, where the author says, "Futility, futility, everything is futile. How long, O Lord, must we wait for the Cowboys to not choke in the playoffs?" And the Lord says, "At least one more year, we wait." So, hey, I'm excited to get to be with you as we continue in our series, Miracle Grow, which Tom started for us last week. Sorry, my notes are disappearing on me on this stupid iPad. My kids are playing on the iPad before I came to church. Now I have no battery left, and I can't get it to get to the right page. So we'll see if this works or not. Hey, we're continuing in our series, Miracle Grow, where we're discussing the reality that God wants us to grow. Biologically, all living things grow. And if you're alive spiritually, that means you should be growing spiritually. But growing how? Like, what does it mean to grow spiritually? That phrase can sometimes be misunderstood or interpreted in any number of ways, but what does it actually mean to grow spiritually? Well, there may be a number of ways to define growing spiritually, but the one that I tend to go to the most is that it means we are grown into the image of Jesus in our lives more and more. You see, as we grow spiritually, we become more and more like Jesus is. We love and we study and we meditate on God's word the way that Jesus did. We have the intimate relationship with our Father, our Heavenly Father, the way Jesus did. We serve others and love others, and we bring compassion and justice the way that Jesus did. And that's the goal of this series, that we would understand that God wants to grow all of us more and more into the image of Jesus. But if you've been around church any length of time, you know that growth and life can sometimes be a little deceiving. You don't have to be around church long to know that you can appear to be alive, you can appear to be growing and thriving in a relationship with Jesus, but behind the scenes, have that not actually be true. There's a true story of a woman named Kaylee Wilkes who purchased a little succulent plant for herself, and she loved this little succulent. She studied up on succulents and learned ways to water them and keep them alive and to help this little plant of hers thrive. She posted all about her succulent on social media, displaying it for all of her community to see. She refused to let anybody else care for this plant because she knew how to take care of the succulent best. And so she set out working to take care of this little plant she had purchased. After a few years, however, she noticed it wasn't growing the way she thought it should be growing. And after trying a few things, she thought, maybe it needs to be repotted. Maybe the pot that it's in is too small and it's not allowing its roots to grow out the way that it's supposed to. So she purchased a new pot for her succulent. And as she lifted her succulent out of its pot, she made a startling discovery. She learned that the succulent she had been caring for the last 2 years was, in fact, plastic. Got a picture of it right there. This is the real picture she posted on her social media. She pulls it out of the pot and realizes, oh, there's no roots at all. This is a completely plastic and fake plant. Kaylee has since learned, she since replaced the fake plant with real ones, plants that she verified were in fact real, and has since learned lots of what it takes to help a plant to grow. Fusion, God designed us to grow spiritually. And spiritual growth, it will have results in our lives and in the community and world around us. And our hope in this series is that we would move away from fake life, fake growth that appears real to other people but isn't actually real in us, that it may be convincing to other people, but instead we want to be grown by God in all of the ways he wants to grow us as his followers. So that's what we're going to talk about tonight. Would you pray with me? Jesus, we love you. We thank you, God, for this time that we get to spend gathered together, worshiping you and learning from your word. God, I pray that you would speak to us tonight. Lord, whatever it is you have from your word that you want to speak to us, any ways you want to grow us, would you do that work, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Tom started off this series last week and spoke about how in Jesus' life and ministry, his central message was on the kingdom of heaven. When you read the gospel, specifically, I would say Matthew, over and over again, Jesus will say, repent because the kingdom of heaven has come near. And of all of the ways that Jesus described and articulated and illustrated the kingdom of heaven, biological examples were the number one thing that he reached for. He lived in an agricultural society, so it would make sense that he would use examples and terms that would be relevant to the people that he was speaking to. He talks about vines and branches, seeds and soil, yeast and dough, wheat and weeds, mustard seeds, and the biological examples of the kingdom of heaven could go on and on. And by using these examples, Jesus is demonstrating for us that there's something for us to learn about the kingdom of God's growth in our lives by learning from biological realities of the world that he has created. Tom started us off by sharing that in the field of biology, there are seven principles or marks of something that is indeed alive. Plants, animals, humans, all living things must have all seven of these things. And to help us understand these principles, we're using the acronym Mrs. Grin, MRSGREN. And last week, Tom spoke about the first three, movement, respiration, and sensitivity. If you missed last week's teaching, please go back and watch it online. It was a phenomenal start to the series, and you need those pieces of the puzzle. Tonight, I will work through the final four, the G-R-E-N, of what all living things have and what we must have spiritually if we want to be living and growing in Christ. So, on your way in, hopefully you got a bulletin. There will be some verses and some notes for you to fill in during our time together. Our first sign tonight of something that is growing is, ironically, number one, growth. God will grow you as you take your next step with Christ. God will grow you as you take your next step with Christ. At the Revive conference this last year, I spoke a message on the importance of saying your next yes to Jesus. That every day Jesus has something he is inviting you and calling you to say yes to. A habit to start, a habit to break, someone to witness to, some act of generosity, or whatever it is Jesus is inviting you to say yes to. And it's amazing the role that saying your next yes to Jesus plays in your own growth. But we have to remember that our spiritual growth isn't simply all on us. It's not all up to us to make ourselves grow. God is the one who grows us. But similarly, God doesn't do that all on his own either. We have a role to play. Sometimes people want to make it one or the other. Either our growth, our spiritual growth, is going to be all us or it's going to be all God. But it's not either, it's both. It's kind of like going to sleep at night. You can't make yourself go to sleep. Anyone ever been laying awake and you've got your alarm set for morning, maybe you gotta go to work or class, and you're looking at your phone, looking at the clock, and you're doing the math in your head. You're like, all right, if I go to sleep right now, I'll get 6 hours of sleep. And what do you do next? All right, if I go to sleep now, I'll get 5 hours of sleep and four. And you're just counting down your hours throughout the night. Anybody know what I'm talking about? I've had some nights like that. How does making yourself go to sleep work out for you? Not great, right? You can't make yourself fall asleep. But there are things you can do to foster sleep, to promote falling asleep better. Being in a dark room will help you go to sleep. Laying down on a soft mattress in a cozy bed will help you go to sleep. Turning off your lights will help you go to sleep. Putting your phone away and not looking at your screen will help you go to sleep. Avoiding caffeine throughout the afternoon and evening will help you fall asleep. There are lots of things that you can do to help yourself fall asleep, though you can't do it on your own. That's what spiritual growth looks like in our lives. We can't do it all on our own, but God won't do it on his own against our will and against our actions. That's what Paul's speaking about in Philippians chapter 2 when he says this. Therefore, my dear friends, just as you have always obeyed, so now, not only in my presence, but even more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who is working in you both to will and to work according to his good purpose. Now, in this passage, who's doing the work? Us or God? Yes, both. We work out our salvation with fear and trembling, and God is at work in us, giving the will and the desire to seek him. In Corinthians, Paul demonstrates again who does the work that leads to spiritual growth. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul says this, I, Paul, planted, talking about the gospel being planted in somebody's life. He says, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. Now, who did work in this passage? Everybody did. Everybody had a role to play. In 1 Peter, Peter writes this, therefore, rid yourselves of all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all slander. Like newborn infants, desire the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow up into your salvation. If you have tasted that the Lord is good. See, the first part of this passage is the work that we do to grow, ridding our lives of things that are not Christ-like. And the second half shows us why we would even ever want to do that. Because we have tasted and seen that, in fact, Fusion, the Lord is good. It's really unpopular in our society to rid our lives of things that have become accepted and even expected by the world around us. Like, why? Why would you wait for marriage to have sex with somebody? Why would you go against the own greed and need to have more in your life and give 10% of your income to a church and to God's work in the kingdom of heaven? Why would you spend so many hours of your week at church gatherings and small group gatherings and serving in the church? Why would you not use all your time on yourself but on other people? Why would anybody ever actually do that? Because we've tasted and seen just how good God is. And that goodness makes me want to grow as his follower. Are you asking God to help you grow? To give you the desire to do the, and are you asking him to give you the desire to do the work of growing yourself in your life? So, our first point of growth is the most obvious, to grow. Every living thing grows. Our second point is perhaps the most fun or enjoyable. Number two, every living thing has reproduction. God will grow you as you make disciples. Things that are biologically living have the capacity to reproduce themselves if the functions are all working properly in that living thing. Plants reproduce themselves. Animals have small little animals. People, to the glory of God, reproduce themselves. Amen? Sex joke. It's okay. We can laugh about that. Wasn't a very good one, but it was one. In our spiritual lives, the same thing is true. We should be reproducing the new life Christ has put in us through discipleship. That is, by the way, how we have the church today. See, Jesus discipled his followers. And by doing so, he reproduced his own life in them. His followers then discipled their followers, who discipled their followers, who discipled their followers, all the way down to us tonight. I love the thought that in heaven somewhere, maybe on some wall, there is a family tree of discipleship. And maybe someday when I stand in eternity, I'll get to look at this family tree and I'll get to be able to see who passed down their faith to somebody, who passed it down to somebody, who one day passed it down to me. I would love to know, how does my lineage trace back to the life of Christ himself? Because it does, and so does yours. In Matthew 28, Jesus says this. It says, Jesus came near and said to them, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything I have commanded you. And remember, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. It's so interesting that in the book of Matthew, Jesus' final instructions to his disciples was to go make disciples. Not to love others, not to be kind, not even to evangelize. His vision for our role in the kingdom of God is to make disciples, to reproduce the new life that God has formed in us in the lives of others. You see, biblically, there is no concept for a disciple of Jesus who is not making disciple of others. There's no category for that in the Bible. We've created that in our own version of the church. Western Christianity has done a really good job of that, I think. But biblically, the biblical authors would have no thought of what to do with a follower of Jesus who is not making disciples of other people. It was just assumed. If you're following Jesus, you're reproducing that new life in other people as well. And making disciples of others, Fusion, it will help you grow spiritually like few things will. If you're feeling stuck or stagnant in your faith, maybe it's time to get intentional in your role of discipling others, because you can't disciple other people without growing spiritually yourself. When I was 19 years old, I started to get serious about following Jesus. I had left a season of serious drug addiction and had moved from Salem, Oregon, where I had grown up, to Dallas, Texas, where my grandparents lived. And as I started to follow Jesus more and more, I got involved in the young adult ministry at my church there in Dallas. And eventually my college pastor asked me if I'd be willing to start a life group. And my first impulse was like, oh man, absolutely not. Like, not a chance am I going to do that. Like, I did not have it all together yet. I was still working out some things in my life. I didn't really know the Bible all that well. I didn't have deep ties in the community. I didn't know that many people. I was fairly new to the church. I had every reason to say no. And none of them were actually a good reason not to lead. So in a leap of faith, I said yes and started a small group that met in my home. And so I began hosting this group for college age people. And there was just something about knowing that people were going to show up to my house and I was going to lead a discussion about the Word of God that caused me to take my own time in the Word of God so much more seriously.
I started studying because I knew there's going to be like 12 people in this living room waiting for me to say something to them. So I better have something to say to them about the book of Ephesians or whatever it is we were talking about. The truth is, I didn't know everything, but I knew something. And that was enough for God to use me in that community. And as I began to reproduce the new life of Christ in me in others, I began to grow by leap and bounds to the point where I said yes to God's call to pastoral ministry on my life. It all started with that decision to start leading a small group in my house. Fusion, are you reproducing the life of Christ in other people? If not, it's time. Start. Start discipling somebody. Start leading a life group. Sarah Ann and Hira would love to talk with you about what it looks like to start a new life group in this year. Start serving in one of our ministries here at Christian Assembly, CA Students, 678, Kids Church, some ministry. Find somebody to start meeting at Starbucks once or twice a week and just do your devotions together and watch how God grows you as you teach somebody else how you read God's word. So, our first point, the most obvious, is growth. And our second point is the most fun, which is reproduction. Our third point is definitely the most gross. All living things have, number three, excretion. I just said excretion in church. That's okay. This is awkward, I know. Here's the truth we have to know, though. God will grow you as you confess and remove unhelpful things in your life. All living things must have a process of removing waste and harmful materials from themselves. This is something I just sort of took for granted as a person. You just kind of grow up and you learn functions like that. But it tripped me out when my wife Blake and I, when we had our first child, we Blake gave birth to my daughter Austin, and they put us in the room where we were going to be staying for a day or two with this newborn, and the nurses, they just come in all night long, you know, waking you up and checking the baby and all of that stuff. But I'll never forget the first time we'd been in there a few hours, and one of the nurse walks in and she goes, okay, she looks at me because Blake is like asleep. She looks at me and goes, okay, how many times has the baby peed and pooped? And I was like, I didn't know I was supposed to be counting. Like, I didn't know that would, do I always have to count? Like, what age can I stop counting? Does this go on for a long time? Or I don't understand why, right? But they just wanted to make sure that as a new life that was now growing outside of the womb, that my daughter's body was functioning properly. And one of the keys to knowing that the new life was functioning properly was that it was getting rid of its waste in a normal and healthy way. And as weird as it may seem, there's a vital spiritual principle for us here tonight. To grow as a follower of Jesus, we must rid our lives of harmful and wasteful things. The things that keep us from being fully committed to Jesus. The things that damage our walk with Jesus and our testimony for others. Generally, this is known as sin, and we must remove it from our lives. See, biblically, when you come to Christ, you are forgiven of your sins. He erases the record of your sin. He makes you holy before the Father, and that is the good news of the gospel that everybody in here needs to receive and accept and stand on tonight. But that can sometimes lead to an unhealthy license for sin in our lives, where we think that if I'm forgiven of my sin, who cares what I do? If I've been forgiven of my sin by Jesus' work on the cross, if the atonement is complete, what does it matter if I choose to keep sinning? But the writers of the New Testament, they spent a lot of energy discussing the idea that as a follower of Jesus who is forgiven of their sin, you are now called to rid your life of sin. Look at 1 John chapter 1, where John says this, "If we say we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. In 1 Peter chapter 2, Peter writes this, therefore, rid yourselves. Notice, who does the work here? We rid ourselves of all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander. And then in Ephesians 4, Paul will write this, let all bitterness, anger, and wrath, shouting, and slander be removed from you, along with all malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving one another, just as God also forgave you in Christ. And notice that in Ephesians, as we get rid of the bad things in our lives, it makes room for the things of God in our lives. You see, Fusion, at some point we have to realize we are not victims of sin. We choose sin. We choose it. And this is going to sound like an oversimplification, but I need to say it anyways because it is true. We can choose not to sin. Now, it takes God's empowering spirit in our lives. We can't choose that on our own. But as a follower of Jesus, we can choose to rid our lives of sin. That'll be a lifelong process that God's going to keep working out in us till the day we step into eternity. I'm not saying any of us are going to wake up perfect one morning, but the choice is ours. We choose whether or not we subject ourselves and others around us to it. My daughter Austin emphasized this very roughly for me this afternoon as I was sitting on the couch looking so stupid in my little Cowboys jersey watching that stupid football game. Being so grouchy and so angry, and honestly, Fusion, I'm gonna repent, so mean to my kids, where I'm like, go away. Dak just turned the ball over again. I can't talk to you. Like, I was just not in a good place right then. And my daughter, Austin, was sitting with me, and she just said, Dad, you're, because she read my notes earlier in the week. She said, Dad, she did. On Monday, as I was typing them to send them off to our tech teams, Austin was over my shoulder, and so she says, Dad, your sermon was talking about ridding your life of unhelpful things. She says, you don't have to watch this. And I was like, what do you know? She called me out so bad. But it's like, I don't have to subject myself to this. I do. But I don't have to. But that's kind of how sin is in our lives. Biblically, it'll tell us one time we were powerless against it. We were slaves to it. But now if you're in Christ, you're a slave to Christ. The power of sin is broken in your life. You get to choose whether or not you're going to keep engaging in this stuff. I'm not saying it's easy, but it's simple. It is simple. Not easy, but simple. Are you struggling with the porn addiction? Getting rid of porn in your life is simple. It's not easy, but it is simple. Are you struggling with some other addiction or some habit that you can't seem to get over? Stopping that is not easy. I'm not trying to downplay that. It is hard to wrestle through these things. It is not easy, but it is simple. I choose to no longer subject myself and my loved ones to this sin in my life. Sin will destroy God's growth in your life, Fusion. If you want to grow, rid your life of it. Confess your sins to others. Make a plan and get some help to stop doing the things that God's word speaks against. Rid your life of the waste of sin and distraction and all the things that stop us from stepping into God's calling in our lives. You guys with me? Almost done. I think my voice is going to make it. We're almost there. All right. So, talking about growth. All living things have these things. We've talked about the most obvious. We've talked about the most fun. We've talked about the grossest. Now we will talk about the most delicious. Every living thing, number four, needs nutrition. God will grow you as you put God's word and the right focus into your heart, mind, and soul. You see, biologically, our nutrition determines a fair bit of our health and our life. As the saying go, abs are made in the kitchen. Which explains a lot. Because I'm not cooking abs in the kitchen, I'm cooking tacos in the kitchen. But what you eat will determine more than the exercise that you do. You can't outwork a bad diet. And the same is true for us spiritually. What we consume will impact our spiritual health and the growth and new life God wants to bring to us. Look at the parable Jesus told in Luke chapter 13. He says this, "A man had a fig tree that was planted in his vineyard. He came looking for fruit on it and found none. And he told the gardener, the vineyard worker, 'Listen, for 3 years I have come looking for fruit on this fig tree and haven't found any. Cut it down. Why should it even waste the soil?' But the vineyard worker replied to him, 'Sir, leave it just this one more year until I dig around it and fertilize it. Perhaps then it will produce fruit next year, but if not, then you can cut it down.' What was the vineyard worker's solution to the lack of fruit? Digging up at it and fertilizing it, giving it the special nutrition and food that it needed to promote growth. Look, I don't want to get legalistic here. I am not going to give you the list of shows or movies or music that you're allowed to listen to and that you're not allowed to listen to. I don't want that role in your life. That's not my job. But the truth is, God's Spirit is going to convict you of certain things that we might be consuming in our lives that are not leading to spiritual growth. You're not going to thrive spiritually on a diet of trash. It's just true. Instead, we're taught to consume God's word as nutrition for our spiritual lives. In Matthew chapter 4, it says this, Jesus answered, "It is written, man must not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." Every single day, Fusion, God has something from his word that he wants to use to feed and sustain you. If you aren't growing spiritually, there is a good chance you're not feeding yourself on the nutrition of God's word in your life. Jacob, if you'll join me up here, I'll be closing in just a moment. In addition to consuming God's word daily and regularly in our lives, we also need to consider, what do we focus on? What do we give our attention to? In Matthew 6, Jesus says that the eye is the lamp of the body. And if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. So if the light within you is darkness, how deep is that darkness? See, in this life, you will find what you look for. If you look for life and beauty and joy, you will find it in life. If you look for the bad, if you look for the worst in people, if you look for how you're being victimized today, you will also find that. If you look for a reason to complain, you'll find plenty of them out there. Now, listen, of course, we don't close our eyes to injustice and evil and pain and suffering in this world. That's not what I'm saying. We must be aware of it. I'm just saying we cannot make those wrong things the focus of our lives. I posted something at Christmas time. It was on Christmas Eve, and I posted that Christmas was canceled because the Cowboys also lost on that night as well. It's an abusive relationship I'm discovering. But I posted something about, oh, Christmas is canceled because the stupid Cowboys lost or whatever. And somebody who doesn't go to this church any longer, they DM'd me. And they were furious because In their mind, Christmas really was canceled because of what's happening in Israel and Gaza and what's happening to the Palestinians and the Christians and all stuff. And they sent me this long message about how the fact that I'm even talking about Christmas with all of this evil and all of this wrong in the world, I'm wrong for even being willing to do this. And I just thought to myself, yeah, I'm very aware of the evil in this world, but that's not going to stop me from enjoying the beauty of the life that God has brought to me. The beauty of celebrating Christ's birth with my family, the beauty of the Christmas season. Like, I'm aware of the wrong and the evil, and I pray against that stuff. And I want to do work to see injustice and evil ended in this life, but I'm not going to close my eyes to the beauty of the life that God has brought to me, my kids, my wife, my church community, the good that he has brought to me. I want to focus on those things. I want to make those things the center of what my attention is on. Paul writes this in Philippians 4. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there's any moral excellence, if there's anything praiseworthy, dwell on these things. Give them your focus. Give them your attention. Seek the beauty and the good in this world. Focus on it and allow it to nourish your soul spiritually. And here's what will happen when you do that. Not only will you begin to grow spiritually, but you'll find that you're going to begin providing nourishment to other people in their lives as well. That as God's word nourishes you, you're going to have something good to give other people in conversations as well. Proverbs 10 reminds us that the lips of the righteous feed or give nourishment to many, but the fool dies for a lack of sense. Are you using your lips, Fusion? Are you using your words to bring life and nourishment and God's truth to others? The words that we speak have power in them. What are you bringing to those around you? Are you encouraging people around you? Are you bringing God's truth? Are you bringing words of hope and life and promise to others? Are you bringing negativity? Are you bringing complaint and identifying everything wrong in the world? Choose what you focus on and let that bring life to you. And as we seek to grow this year, let's do so remembering that we play our role and we do the right things to help foster growth in our lives. And as we do that, God will do his part to grow the image of Christ in us. Would you pray with me? Jesus, we thank you for the truth that you want to grow us spiritually. That none of us are done in this process of growth and new life. Lord, for somebody who knows how imperfect I am, that is good news to me. That I'm not done and that you're not done with me. Lord, I pray that we would be a community who leans into the new life that you want to create in us. That we would grow as followers of you every single day. Lord, would you, as we think about growing as your followers, would you help us to remember that it is a joint process, that we do our part and that you do your part. So Lord, help us to do our part tonight and this week and this year to foster growth in our lives. And as we do that, Lord, that you are going to do that work in us. Lord, I pray that you would help us to reproduce new life in others. That the new life that you've given to us, that we would find ways to give that to others through discipleship, through mentorship, through teaching and speaking your word to others. Lord, I pray that you would help us to rid our lives of unhelpful, wasteful things, Lord, of the sin in our lives. Teach us what it means to confess our sin. Teach us what it means to rid our lives of these things, remembering that it is not easy, but it is simple. Teach us how to walk in a way that honors you. And Lord, we pray that you would help us to find nourishment in your word and in the beauty of this world you have created. Teach us to put our focus and our energy on the right things. And as we do all of this, Lord, we thank you that you are at work growing us into your image, Christ. We ask that you would do that more and more, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Fusion, would you stand, Jacob?